Remember, we finished our series in the book of James, and you recall, when you think about James and James 1, you remember we talked about trials, and trials only happen to just a few people, right? It happens to every one of us, and they all vary from one another. But today, I think, is our country is facing some very difficult times. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Many churches are struggling, and many of us are facing some extremely challenging times. I think with the age, too, that most of us are getting, we're facing a lot of health issues, which you're facing everywhere you go. Every week there's a new challenge. So therefore, I'd like to just start a short series just on basically living during difficult times, because I think we're in them. And one thing I'd like you to think about today, if you want a title for the message, Recognizing His Placement. Recognizing His Placement in our life. So let's look at it. It's going to be coming out from different passages, but we'll start just to the first one. Is in 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. And we're looking at an individual, kind of get the background of the text we'll look at. And first point, just on recognizing his placement, days of delight. Any of you have ever had times when things are just going really well? I mean, things are going great, and we need to rejoice in those. But this was talked about with David. And David was with the setting up his different things that he had and his kingdom, and he's in Jerusalem and so on. And 1 Chronicles 15, and notice starting in verse 16 when he sets it up. So he sets the Levites in verse 16 and going to 17. The Levites appointed Hermon and Asaph and then Miran and Ethan. So what you have three men here that were then put in charge of the musical part of the services, and they had the instruments that they played, Asaph being one of them. All three of these men, by the way, wrote scripture. Do you realize that? All three of these. Two of them only wrote one psalm each, but Asaph, Psalm 73 to 83, so he wrote 11. So here you have musicians that are set up to be part of the worship service and doing the music and doing this. How would you like to be singled out to do something greater for the Lord? What would you and I do? They were Levite, and all of a sudden, David, and they selected him. You go a little bit further, they then do it in 19, and they had a lot of instrument cymbals they used. And you go to chapter 16 and verse 5, notice it says Asaph was the chief. He's the leader of them. Then notice he gets another assignment. When they bring the ark, and David wants to celebrate the ark coming to the city, notice what he does. Then on that day, David's first assignment assigned Asaph and his relatives to do what? Give thanks to the Lord. So I would say the kind of days of delight. Here you're a Levite, you're selected to do these things, you're doing it, and then the ark comes and you're supposed to do and do things and giving thanks, and you're doing all of it. Things are going great. But it's not always going great, because when you read his Psalms, there's a lot of things that aren't going well. So I would think about it, when you look at this days of delight in our own life, are there other jobs God desires me to do, and how many of us would say no? Get somebody else. And then what happened with Moses? Why did Moses not want it? Okay? He's looking at his own limitations. Why did Gideon say no? I'm the least in my family, and if you're really helping, what's going on? I'm looking at circumstances, and I'm looking, you're doing much to help us. So notice the days of delight. I think we need to be open to the opportunities, but things are going well. When things are going well in other people's lives, we saw in James, when things are going well, what should we be doing? Praising. Not being jealous. When things are going well in other people's lives, let's rejoice over it. Why is it that misery loves company? You know, if we're having a bad time, we want everybody else to have a bad time. We pray. So notice the days of delight. Then go over to Psalm 77. He writes some of the Psalms. And notice this would be, who, and like I said, he wrote these in Psalm 77. And we're going to be kind of going back and forth between here and Exodus. But in Psalm 77, it's interesting, notice at the top, the psalm was supposed to, he was given to the choir director. So they're supposed to be singing this. But notice so we have days of delight, but then you have darkness of despair. Any of us ever get in darkness of despair? Verse 1 to 9, it's darkness. So notice, first of all, he cries out to God in verse 1 to 3. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the days of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I was disturbed. When I sighed, then my spirit grows faint. So he's crying out to God, but it doesn't appear that God's doing what right now? Not answering him. That ever happened to you? You cry out to God. Everything was going well earlier. And all of a sudden there's things in his life. And if you look at the nation, it's believed this is when Sennacherib was invading. And so they're under some pretty intense things going on. And hey, God, where are you at? Crying out to you. And earlier, singing, giving thanks, everything's going great. But hey, this is something we're having a tough time. And so I think, notice, it's, we need to cry out to God in 1 to 3. But sometimes what happens when he's not answering? Notice the next thing in verse 4 to 6. His circumstances have changed. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I'm also troubled that I cannot speak. Can he sleep? Does he really know what to say? Nope. Now keep going. 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I remember my song of the night. I will meditate with my heart. My spirit ponders. Circumstances have changed and he's wondering. Man, things were going great. Where are you, God? I don't get it. Things aren't going the way they should. Any of us ever been there? That's why I think it's a message. Because I think if we aren't in it now, we have friends that are. So what's going to make him change? He changes on a dime in this passage. What causes him to go from one place to another? And we're going to get there. So you notice here he is, he's crying out, his circumstances have changed. Notice in 7 to 9, he starts questioning God. He has 6 questions he asks, which by the way, all of them are answered in Scripture in a positive way. But when you're in the middle of things, how many of us question God when we're in the middle of things? His character and so on. So notice what he does, and notice down 7 to 9. Will God reject forever? Obviously we know the answer. Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Obviously, we know the hesed love is that's not true. But we, you know, when you're in the middle of things, you look at circumstances, your day is not as 1,000 years, and you think, man, for a little period of time, and you think of Job, he's in the middle of it, what's going on? So he's asking these questions. Has his promise come to an end forever? Obviously, an unconditional covenant of God, no, they haven't. But when you're in the middle of it, you're wondering. Has God forsaken to be, or forgotten to be gracious, or has his anger withdrawn his compassion? How many of us ever had questions like this? In the middle of it all, we have questions. We don't see the big picture. Sometimes we'll never see the big picture. So here he has it in the darkness and despair. He cries out to God. His circumstances are dire. They've changed. He starts questioning God. One thing I want us to think about, you know, a person gave me this statement 45 years ago. I've never forgotten. Don't doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. Because you do something, God's showing you what to do, then you're going to get tried. You're going to make decisions, and you believe that's what God wants, and then you're going to be tried. It's going to happen, and it'll happen a lot. And God wants to say, are you really walking by faith? It's happened. I'll never forget when I was in college. I decided I was going to marry Jean, and I asked her to marry me. I was living in a stayed down there to be in school for summer school. Didn't come back to Oklahoma. The Lord opened doors, and I was supposed to tear off roofs, and I was supposed to do these different things. Tore off one roof. I'd already committed to rent a house. Tore off the roof for the summer. People were out of town. Tore off one roof, and the guy says, I've decided not to do this anymore, I'm gone. Okay, have you committed to school? Have you committed to paying these things? And you knew that's what God wanted you to do? So what are you going to do? You start praying, if you weren't already. So then I went and started doing yard work, which I've done all my life in college and everywhere else. Started working which I had been working for Mrs. Ham. She passed away. She didn't have any kids. She left us the furniture that had been in the girls' room. I worked for Mrs. Ketchum, Ruth Ketchum, who's Ruthie's named after. Her husband passed away. I worked with them during that time, did the yard work, did all, helped them move, did a lot of different stuff for years. That's how we got our property today, how we were able to get air conditioning, different things in our house. But in the middle of it, then I was at UPS, same thing. Then they went on strike. So I didn't have that. Go back to doing yard work, doing more of it, working with the same people, and these things opened up. You just don't know what it might be. You look back now, I understand. But, you know, you don't in the middle of it. And it's easier because you see the end result was good. But there's other times you don't know. The car with Gene, when we first came here, the Buick, you remember? You know, we've had a nickname for that car. With the most money we ever paid for a car, the sorriest car we ever owned. And what the Lord was trying to teach me is it really my money? If it's really my money and I tell you to buy something and it's a money pit, is it really my money? It's not yours. And so I think it's important to lesson I learned. I didn't listen. Gene didn't want the car. I should have listened, but I didn't. But you know how that goes. So now when she's getting a car for her, I try to listen. That's the car she wants, not the car I'm going to drive. But think about it. During this dark times, we have it. So what's going to turn it around? Dawn of decision. Notice how he changes something right in the middle in verse 10 down to 12. Then I said, "Is my, in my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Question. Has God changed? Notice, God's character hasn't changed. I don't understand things, but his character hasn't changed. Is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews? Okay, his character hasn't changed. So I need to get my eyes off of my circumstances and what's going on and get them on God and recognize, first of all, that his character has not changed whatsoever. He's still the same. Notice also, he's going to then, if you notice the next two verses, what about his conduct? I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I remember thy works of old. I will meditate on all thy work. Muse on ideas. So I need to, the dawn of decision, what changed? He looks and recognizes the character of God and the conduct of God. And God doesn't change. His character is the same. And he helps his people and helps them during difficult times. We need to do the same thing. We need to get our eyes off of circumstances, off of each other. Isn't that what got Peter in trouble both times? He walked on water, he's fine until what? Look at his circumstances. It was just fine in John 21 when, you know, and he, God, Christ told him, you're going to have a death that you do not want. And what does he need to do? Well, what about John? And what did Jesus say? Don't worry about John. You follow me. We get our eyes off of our circumstances and off of each other and on Jesus. Notice the dawn of decision, though, the critical part. He got his eyes off of what was going on in his poor going on among around him and with him, and got him on the character and the conduct of God. So if God's character and conduct don't change, then why do I look at my circumstances? Any of you have trouble looking at your circumstances? How many of us have trouble looking at everybody else and how well they're doing? And I think it's also interesting, we often think that they're doing well, when in reality they may not be. What does Hebrews 12:2 tell us? Fixing our eyes on what? The author and finisher of our faith. Most of our eyes are fixed on what? In difficult times.
Circumstances.
We got to get our eyes off of it. And that's why I've told you many times, when you watch horses, they have to put blinders on. Why do they put blinders on horses when they race?
They're worried about the one next to them.
Keep their focus, because one horse won't run on the rail. Well, it's the shortest distance around the track. Inside, so if he will not run according by the rail, you got to have a blinder on his left side, or he won't get close to that rail. There's others that won't run if something's coming up from behind them, so they have to put blinders because the horse can see almost 360. They can see something coming up from behind them. If they have trouble with that, you have to put a blinder. You can't see. So what we have to do then, we have to put blinders that fit us and our problems. a blinder that may work for somebody else won't work for you. What blinder do I need to put on to keep my eyes on Christ and do it? So think about the dawn that you have then. So remember, he talks about them. You look at it in verse 13 down to 20. He's going to have deliverance in the past. He's going to start talking about, thy will, God, is holy. What God is great, like our God, that thou, the Lord, that worketh wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among thy people. Thou hast redeemed thy power in thy people. It's interesting when you look at it, he first of all starts looking up. When you think about the deliverance in the past, we need to look up. Where do most of us look? Do we look up or do we look down? So let's look back and let's look at some of these things in the Old Testament we need to look up. Look over in Exodus chapter 6. This is during the time frame with which what he's talking about in this song. Exodus chapter 6, notice in verse 5, and so on, down to 9. Verse 5, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of thy sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Okay, is the covenant an everlasting covenant? It's an unconditional covenant, just like promises God's given us. They're unconditional, his promises. So therefore, the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I'll bring you up out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from the bondage. I'll redeem you, outstretched arm of great judgment. I'll make for you my people. I'll be your God. You shall be know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I bring you up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, you notice it always says what? I will, I will, I will. God's going to do all this. But what's the problem? Notice in verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of what? Where were their eyes? Their circumstances. And where should their eyes have been? And by the way, did it get tougher on them? It got tougher on them when Moses came than before. They now had to go to the fields, remember, and get things. They got worse before it got better. What happens when things get worse? When we're crying out to God and not better, what do? Our eyes are usually on what? Our circumstances. But I want you to notice the first thing is they looked up. How many of us are looking up at God's promises? I'll never leave you what? Cast all your cares on? Okay? There's a lot of promises we have. Are we looking up? Or are we looking around? Second thing, you go back in Psalms, you'll notice 77, that from 16 down to 19, he starts looking back. And he looks back at what God did when they went, when the Egyptians were coming, and when they God then took care of them by the water, by the sea, and drowned the Egyptians. And it's interesting when you look at it, in the these from back, it says 16 down to 19. Let's go. He's looking at what took place. And by the way, this happens a lot in the Psalms. Psalm 66 does it. They look back so much of the time of how God miraculously spared them. But I want us to look looking back. So look in Exodus 12 as they look back. Let's look at some of these things when they had it. Because I think when we're in the middle of this stuff, we need to do the same thing. In Exodus chapter 12, when it talks about God delivering them from the Egyptians. Notice in 40 and 41, and then also 51, is Exodus 12. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years to the
very day.
It's no different when you read in Daniel, when Christ came back, he came back to the very day 483 years later. God is in charge, and they leave exactly as he prophesied 430 years would be in captivity, and they were, and to the exact very day, they were released. How important do you think that is for the Israelites to remember when they're in the middle of all this? God's in charge, and he was leading them. If they let them go immediately, would they have got the wealth of Egypt? No. But they worked all those years, and that was their payment when they left. God got saw to it. They at least got that to take with them when they left. You notice in 51 of the same text, notice what it tells us. And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought them, the sons of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. That day. Exactly as he said. So I think it's important when we look at it, when we look back, our God, does he have a time? Is it my time? No. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. But he has a time. I need to work within his time. The second thing, notice when you're in chapter 13 then, notice in 21 and 22, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take it away, the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So were they in God's timing? Were they in God's leading? That's what's helping Asaph. God's still the same. His character is the same. His conduct is the same. I may not understand the circumstances. I may have gone from delight to really difficult times. But he's still in charge. He's still in charge. And I think it's important for us to think about that too, because when we're in the middle of all this, you know, what happens with us? We want him to do it when? Now, we read the book of Job. How long did it take before Job finally figured it out? And it was a long time. He didn't know. He didn't know. And a lot of times, God doesn't have to tell us. He doesn't have to tell us. But Job covers a long period of time. Because he has children, he has additional children and so on, and growth and wealth came back, and God granted him those things. That takes time for all that to happen. We read stuff, and we just take it as a very short thing. A long time took place in that time frame. So I think when we remember, when we're looking at it, deliverance in the past, we got to look up. We got to look back. Remember God's timing, and you got God's leading. But I think it's also interesting. Notice what you have. I think it's interesting when you get to verse 20. This is, we'll see it in two passages. Look in Psalms, and then we'll go to Exodus. Look in Psalms 77:20. I think it's interesting. You have them doing these things in 16 and 19, and notice in verse 20, thou dost lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Okay, so God, we got to look ahead. But who are we following? When you're looking ahead, God was leading the people through who?
Moses and Aaron.
Moses and Aaron. So when you and I, when we need to be leading, following what God tells us in Scripture and so on, be leading and following. Now notice then, you go back to Exodus, let's look what God did and tell me how you'd feel about this. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before, I'll let you guys pronounce it, in opposite of the sea. Now if you look at that in verse 2, have any of you ever, Rosemary, others may have been there, I've never been there, but if you have you ever looked to see what the terrain is like? You have the sea on one side, on the other two sides you have mountains, and on the third, like in the cul-de-sac, on the third one, who's coming at you?
Egyptians.
The Egyptians. And you think about it, when you look at the Egyptians, what were they coming with? Okay, how many chariots did they have? He had 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. The strongest military in that part of the world is coming at you. And who put you there?
God did.
God put you right there. He could have put you anywhere. He put you where you, with that many people. And if you just had 100, you can flee to the mountains and maybe get away. But with all the kids, and you're talking about 1-2 million people, you have nowhere to go. And God puts you exactly there. And I think it's one of the things we have to realize. God put us where he wants us to be, or has allowed us to be there. Now, there are things we could have done wrong, and we might have done wrong, we need to confess and so on. But we are right where God has placed us, or at least allowed us to be. And so now we have to recognize one of the key, okay, if God, if you've put me there, then what questions should we be asking? There ought to be different questions then. If you put me here, or you allowed me to be here, then there's different questions we ought to be asking. And I think it's important for it. Think about it. I'll read you some quotes here. J.I. Packer wrote this about this particular. He knoweth the way he taketh, even in for the moment we don't. Did it catch him off guard? Nope. McIntosh wrote this. The sea was before them, Pharaoh's hosts behind them, the mountains around them, and all this, be it observed, permitted, and ordered by God. That's exactly where God... Why would God do that? He's going to tell you a little later, and that's another sermon, but we can't solve it on our own, then, can we? He has us exactly where he wants us. We have to turn to him and walk by him. What happened earlier? They had their eyes on despondent because of their circumstances. So think about it. Give me some decisions to make for us to make today. 77:1-3, how important was prayer? He starts off praying, doesn't he? We need to do the same thing. We need to be praying. Praying for each other. What got the young man through it? His mother's prayers, right? What got Darlene through it? Music that she was taught. Aren't we told in Colossians 3, teaching one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What then got Andrew Murray in through it later? Meditating on Scripture. Prayer and Scripture is what, and the encouragement and things of other people get through. So one is prayer. I think another one is that, like you said, of that of placement. Do we realize God designed or allowed us to be where we're at? How many of you are familiar with Psalms 56? Psalms 56. Turn over to it. I wasn't going to read it. Let's go. Turn over to Psalms 56. This was written by David, and the circumstances are great. This is when he was captured by the Philistines at Gath. Anyway, he has some great insight here. Psalms 56. Notice verse 11. In God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What could the Philistines do to him? Kill him. And where would he go? That's amazing when he's writing this during time and he says, hey, I'm not worried about it. If they take me, which by the way, was David king yet? Was he promised to be king? So is he living on the promises of God? When his circumstances said it's impossible, he's looking at the promises, where God's placed me and the promises. And so I think that's when you can really shine. So when I'm in a difficult time, do I look up and see his promises? Do I look back and see what he's done? How many times do we need to sit down and start writing what all he's done in our lives and the lives of people we know? Do I look ahead and fixing my eyes on Jesus and not my circumstances or other people? And I think that's interesting. That's what got Peter in it. Although Peter learned later, but it got him early. So we notice we have prayer, we have placement. What about how many times we need to ponder the conduct and character of God in the middle of us? We need to look at him. His character hasn't changed. His conduct hasn't changed. We may have changed, but he has. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's what? Okay. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus is the same. 1 Corinthians 5:7, cast. Okay. We need to do the same thing. And the last one, what about potential? Most of us, Lord, get me out of here. What about, what's he trying to teach me? What was he trying to teach the Israelites where he had them? And also, how might he want to use me in this situation? He may have, you think people are watching you when you're in a tough situation? Do you think your kids or grandkids or anybody else are watching you? How we handle things help them to know how to handle things when they face them. So think about it today. When you look at it, just when you look at the recognize his placement. He's allowed us to be here living during this time to be a light. And you think about it in Daniel, twice in the book of Daniel, we're talked about the people can be stars. Stars shine when?
It's the darkest.
Are the stars out there right now?
Yes.
Why don't you see them? He wants us to be a star in shining for him, using scripture and everything else to help lead people. It's going to be a dark time for that to do. We live in a dark time. How many of us are willing to shine? Recognize his placement in your life. He has you where he wants you. Now, what can I learn from it? I might need to make changes in my life. I might need to confess. I might need to move on. Whatever it might be. He has me where he wants me. What do I need to do?